And turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to take just a week's break from Romans because I wanted to deal with a subject that is very timely, and that is what we're about to enter into as a church today, our communion time. I don't often preach a message just about that, but I think it is certainly needed, and it is certainly important enough for us to do that. So I'm going to do that today. And then we do not normally do this, but I think it's entirely appropriate, and it may be something we want to do even beyond today's service. And that is, everything is building with the climax being our communion time near the end of our service. You know, communion is not something just to be tacked on. It's not something we just do as a matter of just the order or in a mechanical way. It is so important, just like baptism. It is a focal point in our worship, as it well should be. And it's not often we get to have the baptism and communion in the same service. That's very, very special. And it reminds us that baptism is the entry point of our Christian life. At least in most cases it is. Sometimes a person is saved and then way down the line they fall in baptism. But normally speaking, it is one of the first things we do. And then ongoing as a routine, but certainly not humdrum routine, it's very important we observe the Lord's Supper or communion. And so both in one service is quite a blessing. And so I want us to consider the communion that we're about to enter into as we look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And look with me at verse 16. Verse 16 and following. You will notice right off the bat here, he is speaking about communion. When he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." Then he says in verse 21, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" Interesting, thought-provoking, heart questions about our relationship to the Lord. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? What an interesting question. And what does all this mean? Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for the baptism this morning, for each of these precious lives. Thank you for the ladies and the men, and for their obedience, and for your saving work in their hearts, and for their testimony coming out in public and making that stand in that water. All as you told us to do. Father, we pray for others who are in the service who need to follow in their steps. I pray that you would prick their heart, remind them in your own loving way, this is what they should do. And then, Lord, help them to be obedient and follow through. Help us now to pay attention to your word. You have something to say to us about communion, and we're getting ready to enter into that time. So we want to be well prepared, and always be well prepared for that time. What a sacred opportunity it is, as you invite us and give us the high privilege of coming to your table to partake of these elements, the bread, the juice that represent the body and blood of Christ. What could be more sacred? What could mean more to us? So help us now in the message to apply our hearts. And I pray, Lord, you would sink deep into our heart the truth and change our lives by what we hear and what we see. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Jesus prayed for His disciples in John 17, a wonderful chapter. And I suggest if you haven't read that in a while, you go back and read that sometime, not now, but read that sometime. Part of what He prayed went something like this. He said, Jesus did to the Father, I pray, Father, not that You would take them out of the world, but that You would keep them from the evil, that is, the evil that's in the world. No better example of what He prayed for could we find than in this church at Corinth. Two letters are written to this church. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. These are church members, believers, in a location known as Corinth, in the area of Greece today, over in Europe, is roughly where it is. Now, the thing that is significant about this place is it's much like our times today. Very worldly, sinful, degraded, you name it, it was going on in Corinth. And as the Corinthians learned, we also learned that when you get saved, the Lord changes you, but you know what? He doesn't change the world in which you live. It'd be nice if He did, wouldn't it? But the truth of the matter is, in salvation, we change. The world is just as wicked and evil and hell-bent as ever. Here's the problem. When we come out of the world in salvation, that is spiritually, there's a struggle to leave the world outside the church. You can't check it at the door. It's with you. The world's values, the world's influence, the world's thoughts, the world's ways. And this had become a problem at Corinth. Because what had happened was not that the church was in Corinth. It was that Corinth got in the church. And so as He's addressing this matter of communion, He's talking about some things that they needed to be reminded of. And things today, oh, how we need to be reminded of these things. Can I first remind you of this very basic truth? We're talking about a church here, just like us. We're a church. Can I hear amen? What does that word church mean? It comes from a word in the original language of the New Testament that means the called out ones. The church is exactly this, a called out assembly, a called out body. Called out from where? Called out from the world. We're different. We're called unto the Lord. We're called out from sin, from the things of the world. And this is a constant reminder of who we are. We're supposed to act different, think different, live different. And so communion is one of those ways in which we're reminded constantly that we are much, much different. There's three things I'd like to say about communion and how it relates to our lives. And very, very important things, I do believe, from God's Word. And we're going to be looking at this, a few other passages in 1 and 2 Corinthians, so keep your Bibles handy if you would. First thing I want to say is that communion involves, number one, our participation in Christ. Notice again where we began our reading in verse 16. The cup of blessing, that's a reference to communion and the ordinance that the Lord gave us. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, verse 17 says, being many, that is many church members, many individuals, are one bread and one body. Why is that? He says, for we are all partakers of that one bread, referring to Jesus Christ. He is that one bread. We are partakers. He's speaking here of participating or having a portion, a share in, a fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, communion, if it is anything, it is this. It is us being reminded that we all have our unity and our participation and our fellowship in one person, and that is Jesus Christ and Him alone. This word communion is an interesting word. We use that sometimes. We use the Lord's Supper. The word communion comes from a word that means fellowship. It means having something in common. Something we all have in common. And what is that thing that He reminds us that we have in common? It is our relationship to Christ. You look around today. Just look. You've looked around. And if you look around, you see we're all a lot different. well, the same in some ways, but we're all individuals. We're all different. What is that common bond between us? What is it that really unites us? It is none other than Jesus Christ. Now, there are churches today that are trying to be formed. Some have been formed. Others want to emerge. It's called sometimes the emerging church. And they're built around all the wrong things. You know these churches. I was reminded of this not too long ago. I got something in the mail, a Tennessee Baptist state paper of which we're a part, the Tennessee Baptist Convention, and they have interesting information in there. Sometimes it's enlightening, sometimes it's very disappointing. And I was reminded of something as I was looking over this list of churches where they had listed something about either giving. These churches had led the Tennessee Baptist Convention either in giving or baptisms or some chart like that. And I noticed in that list of, say, 15, 20 churches, that one of those churches was called the Cowboy Church. How about that? The Cowboy Church. And, of course, I knew exactly what that was all about because you've heard of churches similar to that. Here's a church, and they're touting this, and they're promoting this. If you like stuff that's cowboy, then you'll fit right in here, and that's what we have in common. So just wear your Western garb and ride a horse if you want to, you know. Come on. And what they're saying is, seriously, this is very serious. This is what we have in common. This is the important thing about our church, is that we look like cowboys, we act like cowboys, we enjoy singing like cowboys. Who knows, maybe they eat that grub like cowboys when they have their fellowship meal. I don't know. Next to us, we have a neighbor, and they're fairly new to our neighborhood, but I noticed in the back windshield of their car, it caught my attention one day, several weeks ago. It had a little decal there. It said gamerschurch.com. And, of course, I'm not a millennial, okay? Me being who I am, I had to figure out, what's that talking about, gamer? And so I looked up that term. These are people who enjoy playing games, video games and computer games, and that's kind of an association of people. Nothing wrong with that. But here's what I'm telling you. That whole church is reaching out to people who have that in common. That's the big deal. We're all gamers, so let's just get together over gaming. And it doesn't stop there. Those are just examples. We have churches today. Can I just be honest with you? Don't throw anything at me. We have churches today. The big deal is they use the King James Version of the Bible. Now, I use the King James Version of the Bible. You know that. And some of you, many of you have the King James Version of the Bible. But may I tell you, that is not the common bond that unites our church. Because some people have other versions of the Bible. But to some churches, that is the big deal. That's the bond of unity. For some, it's the style of music. Oh, we're a contemporary music. We like this kind of music. This is the only kind of music we play. And so they attract people thinking that it's that is the draw. Did you know sometimes churches, they have a common bond where the whole church is built around the pastor. Now, I appreciate you honoring me as your pastor, but I want to set the record clear. This church is not built around the pastor. It's not built upon the pastor, nor should it be. Can I take you back to chapter 1? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1. Because Paul had to deal with this in this church. I want you to see this. This is not uncommon either. A church that finds its communion, its fellowship, in a wrong way. Here's what he said back in chapter 1. Look at verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. The word contentions means divisions. We would say maybe cliques, little groups within the church, splinter groups. It wasn't healthy. What was that all about? Look at verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you, notice everyone in the church, it had affected just about everybody in that church. Every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos. And I of Cephas. Cephas is another word for Peter. That's who it's talking about, the Apostle Peter. And I of Christ. Well, at least some of them in the church got it right. But you see what's happening? It's the cult of personality. Oh, I'm a Paul man. Not me. Apollos is my guy. He's the best. I just love to hear him teach, hear him preach. Oh, Peter, I'm one of his. And then some were saying, it's all about Christ. They were right. It is all about Christ. Here's what I'm saying to you. Our communion reminds us of the important one, and that is our participation in Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3 through 5. Paul's writing to another church, but here's what he says. The same thing he's stressing here. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. That's very special what he has to say about him. And what is it he's thankful for? He says in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul understood what true fellowship is all about. That fellowship is in Christ and the gospel of Christ, which is His death, His burial, His resurrection, and that is where our bond is to be found. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, the aged Apostle John is writing that letter, not the gospel, but the letter of 1 John, and he says this, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the key to fellowship. So communion, every time we have communion, it's a reminder that He's the one it's all about. A church is not built on a denomination. A church is not unified by its style of music. A church is not unified by hobbies or special interests or a version of the Bible or any of that stuff. All of those things are secondary. What matters is Jesus Christ. He is the one. He's the glue that binds us together. When I first and Nancy first went to Beaufort, South Carolina, where Sarah and Dustin were several years ago, and by the way, they just moved back there, but they were there several years ago, and we got to visit with them when he was first stationed there. We got to go to their church, and I'd heard about it. And like some of you, you'll visit a church and you've never been before. What are you looking for when you go to a church? Well, you hope somebody's going to smile at you. You hope somebody's going to extend a hand of fellowship to you and welcome you and act like they're glad you're there instead of giving you that old pickle look. You know, like, who are you, buddy? And when you sit down, it's nice to have somebody come around and shake your hand and act like they're interested in you. But here's what I want to tell you. When we went to that church for the very first time, I did find that welcoming spirit as I came in. But then I was sitting out there just like you are, and I'm looking around, and you couldn't miss it. Right here on the pulpit, it had a phrase that goes back to the Reformation time, and it means Scripture alone, written there right on the pulpit. Couldn't miss it. Then up around the baptistry area were the other solas of the Reformation. I preached on those before, and they were Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. And then the capstone over top of the baptistry to the glory of God alone. You know what I thought when I sat there? I felt such a kindred spirit with those people. I didn't know anybody outside of our family, but I felt a kindred spirit because I knew they believe what I believe. And that was a common bond, believing in Jesus Christ. It is salvation through Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God, and it's all based on the Scripture alone. That's what binds us together. It's not these external things. And thank God for communion. It reminds us we have a share in what really, really, really counts. We used to sing the old song, and we pulled that one and blew the dust off of it this morning. We're going to do that again at the end of this service. All right. I kind of called an audible this morning. We had not sung that, we agreed, in quite some time. But back when I was growing up in church, we would always end the Lord's Supper, as we called it, communion, it's one and the same thing, with a song. And that's for good reason. The Bible says in one of the Gospels that when they had observed this time with the Lord in the upper room, they sang a hymn and then went out to the Mount of Olives. And the song we would always sing, and we're going to sing it today, and for some of you, you'll know it. Some of you, you'll learn it. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. What was the writer saying? That what we experience in communion and fellowship with each other, having Jesus Christ as that common bond, is just a little taste of what it's going to be in heaven. Because I'm here to tell you, in heaven, it's not going to be what style of music it is. It's not going to be what hobby do you have. It's not going to be what denomination are you. It's going to be, do you love Jesus? Do you want to worship Jesus? Do you want to glorify Jesus? He's who it's all about. The focus is on Him. And it should be now. So, we're participants. We are participants in Christ. The second thing that communion is this. Communion involves not only our participation in Christ, but communion involves our separation from sin. When we come to the table, it's a time to clean up. It's a time to remember that sin is not allowed. That sin is something that should be foreign to us. I know that we sin. I know that we sin. And we don't want to sin. And this is what communion is all about. That we come and we have a cleansing time and a refreshing time. That's as it should be. You may have wondered, as we read our text in chapter 10, what is he speaking of here as he talks about devils and fellowship with devils and so forth? You have to look at this in a broader context. And we're not going to take time to do that. I'm going to summarize it here in short order, if I can. What he was dealing with these Corinthians was, remember, they had come out of sinful ways. We'll see that here in just a minute. Sinful practices, sinful behavior. Part of what they dealt with in their old life before they met Christ and came to Christ was they were involved in pagan worship involving idols, heathen temples, heathen idols. And the problem was some of them were so used to that, they kept on doing that. Under the banner of the grace of God. Here's what they had heard, that God saves us by grace and through faith, and it's through Christ. And now that we're saved, we don't have to worry about these kinds of things. The past is buried, it's forgotten, it's washed away. So, is it really going to make any difference if we still dabble a little bit in pagan worship? And we can worship, of course, the Christian way, but we'll also worship this way. And then what Paul is saying in this chapter is absolutely not. Notice, let's just read it again to make sure that we understand how clear he is in verse 21 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. They had their rites as well. They had their ways of worship. So they were doing that and doing communion as well. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And what he's referring to here is false worship is motivated and instigated and promoted and upheld by demon powers. There's nothing there that is an idol is not real, but the powers behind those idols is real. And so to participate in that is to dabble in the devil's work. And of course you can't mix the two. And maybe you're thinking, as I was as I studied this, what would this have to do with us in Bristol, Tennessee in 2018? Well, if you go back, I want to show you, not only did he say we need to separate from false worship, but there's some other areas. Go back to chapter 6, if you would, of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This will give us a better picture of what this church had come out of and what they were dealing with. And here's the same principle that applies, the principle of separating ourselves from sin. He says this in chapter 6 and verse number 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Be not deceived. That is, don't fool yourself. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Let me stop right there. He is saying not that if you've ever committed these sins, you can't go to heaven. He's not saying that, because that would disqualify a lot of people, would it not? What he's saying is, if you are continuing to practice these things, if this is still your practice, your way of life, your habitual way of living, don't deceive yourselves. You're not going to end up in heaven. because nobody who continues that kind of lifestyle is going to heaven. It's just that plain and simple. Look what he says in verse 11, though. Mark this. And such were some of you. Notice the past tense. Such were some of you. He's talking there about the church members. Some of you lived like that at one point in time. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You did live like that. That did describe who you were before you came to Christ. But no longer. Three words are used of these Christians. It's true of us too. You're washed. That's an internal washing. That's not a bath in a bathtub. That's a bath of the Holy Spirit in the new birth, where you're made new on the inside. Heart is cleansed. You're given a new heart. You're sanctified. That means you've been set apart. You're set apart from the world. You're set apart for the Lord. And then justified. We've dealt with that in Romans. You're now right with God. You have a different standing before God. God looks upon you, and the Holy God says, you're righteous in my sight. So your old life, that's gone, and now you're a different person. He's saying to these Corinthian church members. So obviously, communion is a time when we're reminded that we are different. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Sin was a way of life, but it is no longer a way of life. Go back to chapter 5, the chapter right before that, and this is not the only place where he mentions how we're to be different. I want you to notice this. This sounds strange to our ears. But here's what he says, chapter 5 and verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle. This is an epistle or a letter even before 1 Corinthians. We don't have that in our Bible, and that's because God didn't want it as a part of inspired Scripture. But that's what he's referring to. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. He's writing here to the church. Don't hang out, have fellowship with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. Now that flies right in the face of a lot of, that we hear about, don't be judgmental. Who are you to judge somebody? Paul is telling them just the opposite. But you have to be careful here. Paul is not saying to condemn somebody in a judgmental way, but he's saying you have to exercise judgment and discretion. And here's what he's saying. If there's somebody that says they're a brother or a sister in your church, and yet they're persisting in this kind of a lifestyle, you shun them. You shun them. And hopefully, it's not that you're ugly or you're mean. Through that act of shunning them, it should wake them up. That they're off the rails. If they're shunned from fellowship, then they'll realize, what am I doing? Nobody wants to have anything to do with me. It's because of your lifestyle, ma'am. Your lifestyle, sir. This is the way the church is to police itself. Doesn't mean we walk around like detectives trying to find trouble or trying to find things in people's lives. This is blatant sin. This is open sin. This is in-your-face kind of sin. And Paul says, in no uncertain terms, the church is not to tolerate that. You know what? The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Would you out there, sir, take your wife and make her into something trashy? You ever see a bride walk down an aisle with spots on her gown or a nasty wedding gown? That'd be unsightly. That'd be outrageous. You'd say, well, what has she got on? And yet we allow things in the church and we do not exercise church discipline in a firm yet loving way. And we say, well, it really doesn't matter. We're living in an age where anything goes and live and let live. That may be all right for the world, but that won't cut it in the church. And so communion, it's not where we point out faults and failures and, you know, slights and shortcomings in people's lives. But it's a reminder as we come to the table, we're supposed to measure up. We're supposed to be different. We're called to holiness. Sometimes we hear that phrase, well, who do you think you are, holier than thou? And we're so afraid that somebody's going to say, well, that man there, that woman there, they're just holier than thou, that we're afraid to have a high standard of holiness. You know what we ought to be concerned about is not the phrase, holier than thou. We ought to remember what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. God says to His people, be ye holy, even as the Lord your God is holy. That's what we've forgotten. We're to be as holy as He is, and we'll never approach that. We're never going to arrive there till we get to heaven. And then we're glorified. But that is our standard. And so these low standards, these low things that we allow to creep in. I want you to see also, he wrote 2 Corinthians. Let's turn over there for just a moment. I want you to see again, this was so important, he mentioned it in his second letter. I told you Corinth was a troubled place. Trouble. It's a picture of our world. And here's what he says over here in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion, there's our word, what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord, that's another word that's just like the words we just saw, fellowship, communion, concord, that means harmony, something together. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is an old name for the devil. Satan, that's who that's referring to. What fellowship could there be possible between Christ and the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore? Wherefore means because of that truth that He's in us, and He's separated us, made us His very temple. Wherefore, come out from among them. Who's that? That's the people of the world. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Go into the first verse of chapter 7, it ties together. Having therefore these promises, what promises? The promises of Him being our Father, us being His people, that He would live in our midst, dwell among us. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So communion involves our participation in Christ, but it also involves our separation from sin. If there's ever a time in the life of church where we need to measure up, if we need to look in the mirror, spiritual mirror, and see, are we living like a holy people, or have we allowed things to creep in? Worldly ideas, worldly practices, worldly hobbies, worldly influence. It's a time to say, no, that doesn't belong in me, doesn't belong in the church. Now there's one last thing, and I'll be brief. And that is communion involves our examination of ourselves. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. This is where Dustin read to begin our service. And I'm glad he did, in preparation for communion. But there's something that he did not read a little bit farther, and I want to read it. But let's go back and read what he just read. It's a short passage anyway. And I want you to see, and then we'll close with this thought. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Now verse 25, "After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." Let me stop right there. But I'm going to read here in just a moment beyond that. But I just want to say this. What does communion show? It shows the Lord's death. It shows His body that was broken for us. It shows His blood in that cup. Visible signs. And just like we said, baptism is visible. We can see as they went under the water, it pictures the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and their identification with Christ in what He did for each of us. He died. He was buried. He rose again. Visual expression. So it's indelible in our hearts and minds. We can't forget it. We mustn't forget. And now, the same with communion. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And we show that each time we do it. We show His death till He come. There's a backward look to Calvary. There's an upward look to His return. And we'll keep doing this until He comes back. Now, follow on. We'll pick it up at verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, some have misunderstood this, and I think they've just mistaken this. But I've heard people say, or heard of people who have said, at least, that they don't participate in the Lord's Supper because it says, "You're not worthy to do it. I don't feel worthy to do it." If that were the case, nobody would participate. It's not talking about us being worthy. It's not a matter of being worthy or unworthy. It's talking about the manner in which we partake. Do not do it in an unworthy manner. That is, to do it lightly or in a trivial way or a thoughtless way or a casual way or a careless way, and certainly not in a sinful way where we're unconcerned about our lives. And that's why it says in verse 28, to make it clear, "But let a man examine himself." Let a person, is what it means, examine himself. "And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily," that is in an unworthy manner, "eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That is, the Lord had judged people, had punished people in that congregation because they had abused the Lord's Supper. He was out to make a point, very strong point. Some were sick. Some had even died. That's what it's talking about in verse 30. The punishment of the Lord in that congregation because they were just so haphazard in the way that they approached the Lord's table. It says if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But right at the heart of that, I just want to point this out. It says, "Let every person who comes to the Lord's table examine himself." If communion is anything, it is a time for examination of our own heart, of our own life. It's not for me to examine you. It's for you to examine you and me to examine me. Examine what? Examine your attitude. Examine your actions. Is there anything that's displeasing to the Lord in my life right now, in your life right now? It may not be an action. It may not be a habit. It may not be a practice. It might be an attitude. It might be bitterness. It could be unforgiveness. It could be lust. It could be coveting. It could be any number of things. But now's the time to search our heart and confess it and come clean. I remember Brother Rick. I remember a lot about what he preached. In one of the messages he preached, you remember this, if you were here, I know you'll remember it. He was preaching on that church in Ephesus. And he was preaching about leaving our first love. How many of you remember that message? Several. Here's a question I would submit to you as we get ready. Now we're close to going to communion. I would ask you this question. How is it that we can keep from leaving our first love? Do we have to wait on a revival to come around again? To stir up that first love? Well, I hope not. Because that's going to be a long time. It's going to be several months before Brother Rick comes back. Is that what that means? That you leave your first love and then revival, you get it back? Well, there's something got to be better than that. And I would submit to you this, beloved, brothers and sisters. Here's what I would tell you. I believe that communion was designed for this very thing, to bring us back to our first love. It says, as often as you do it, you show what? The Lord's death. If that doesn't stir our first love, I don't know what would. Now, if we go through it routinely, like a ritual, just like, you know, it's just thrown in the service, and yeah, we're going to do it, and then we're going to get about our day, and we'll have our lunch and whatever, and just kind of part of the service, then it's not going to have any kind of meaning. But when we come to the Lord's table, it should have very special meaning. Not just today, but any time we do it. It should be a time of examination. It should be a time of soul searching. It should be a time of confession. It should be a time of renewing that first love. He is the one. As you receive that bread here in just a few minutes, you remember that. It was His body. Him who hung on that tree for you and me. It was His precious blood that He shed for your soul and for my soul. We love Him because He first loved us. Amen? Here's what we're going to do. Do it a little bit different today. We've already done it different by having communion at the very end. But even before we have communion, we're going to have a prayer. I'm going to lead in prayer. And then in our invitation, I'm going to invite you, if you're willing and you're able, physically able, to come to this altar. You may want to come and kneel. You may want to come and stand. Do whatever you can. The invitation is open. If you can't make it to the altar, then wherever in the aisle, you can kneel or you can at least stand. Our coming forward will be our way of doing business with God. And just do whatever you need to do. Pray. Search your soul. Make sure that your life is what it ought to be. Let me pray, and then we'll have our invitation. And then if you have a matter you want to share with me, a decision about your salvation, church membership, baptism, or whatever, then before you go back to your seat, you come and you tell me. Okay? And we'll talk about that. But it'll be an open invitation to come to the altar. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your message to our hearts today. What a wake-up call it is. And it should be every time we come, Lord, to Your table. To come reverently. To come sincerely. To come honestly. To come scripturally. Lord, to come with our hearts broken over our sin. To come with thankful hearts and with humble hearts. And hearts that are resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Because things that are higher, things that are nobler, these allure our sight. Things that we ought to be doing that we're not doing. Things that we should leave alone because they have no place in our life. No place at all. Help us now to be honest before You and to prepare for the communion time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Mark.